Grace, mercy and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Welcome you to the first Sunday of Trinity, the first Sunday of ordinary time or extraordinary time when we think about how God's story plays out today for us. Let us start our worship with our first hymn, Praise to the Holiest in the Height. Take a moment to tell our wonderful and holy God of the things of which we are ashamed, those things for which we are sorry, and ask his forgiveness. Most merciful God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, we confess that we have sinned in thought, word and deed. We have not loved you with all our heart. We have not loved our neighbours as ourselves. In your mercy, forgive what we have been. Help us to amend what we are and direct what we shall be, that we may do justly, love mercy, and walk humbly with you, our God. Amen. Almighty God, who forgives all who truly repent, have mercy upon you, pardon and deliver you from all your sins, confirm and strengthen you in all goodness, and keep you in life eternal. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And let us praise our forgiving God with the Gloria.
Thank you.
to hear our first reading now, and it is from the book of Samuel, the first book of Samuel, and it's been dramatised for us by the Parkin family. It's been a while, so thank you to them.
This is how Israel got their first king. When Samuel got to be an old man, he set up his sons as judges in Israel. His firstborn son was named Joel, the name of his second Abijah. But his sons didn't take after him. They were out for what they could get for themselves, taking bribes, corrupting justice. Fed up, all the elders of Israel got together and confronted Samuel at Ramah. They presented their case.
Look, you're an old man, and your sons are following in your footsteps. Here's what we want you to do. Appoint a king to rule us, just like everybody else.
When Samuel heard their demand, he was crushed. How awful. Samuel prayed to God. God answered Samuel.
Go ahead and do what they're asking. They are not rejecting you. They've rejected me as their king. From the day I brought them out of Egypt until this very day, they've been behaving like this, leaving me for other gods. And now they're doing it to you, so let them have their own way, but warn them of what they're in for. Tell them the way kings operate, just what they're likely to get from a king.
So Samuel told them, delivered God's warning to the people who were asking him to give them a king. He said,
this is the way the kind of king you're talking about operates. He'll take your sons and make soldiers of them. Chariotry, cavalry, infantry, regimented in battalions and squadrons. He'll put some to forced labour on his farms, ploughing and harvesting, and others to make either weapons of war or chariots in which he can ride in luxury. He'll put your daughters to work as beauticians and waitresses and cooks. He'll conscript your best fields, vineyards and orchards and hand them over to his special friends. He'll tax your harvests and vintage to support his extensive bureaucracy. Your prize workers and best animals he'll take for his own use. He'll lay a tax on your flocks and you'll end up no better than slaves. The day will come when you will cry in desperation because of this king you so much wanted for yourselves. But don't expect God to answer.
But the people wouldn't listen to Samuel.
No, Dave, we will have a king to rule us.
Then we'll be just like all the other nations.
Our king will rule us and lead us and fight our battles.
Samuel took in what they said and rehearsed it with God. God told Samuel,
do what they say, make them a king.
It took a while for a king to be found, and you can read about how it happened in the first book of Samuel, chapters 9 and 10. But eventually Samuel said,
come, let us go to Gilgal, and there reconsecrate the kingship.
They all trooped out to Gilgal. Before God, they crowned Saul king at Gilgal. And there they worshipped, sacrificing peace offerings. Saul and all Israel celebrated magnificently. And that is how Israel got their first king.
Aren't they fabulous? Before we hear the gospel, let us sing together of the wideness of God's mercy.
Thank you. readings from Mark 3, verse 20. Then Jesus went home, and the crowd came together again, so that they could not even eat. And when his family heard it, they went out to restrain him, for people were saying, "He's gone out of his mind." And the scribes who came down from Jerusalem said, "He has Beelzebul, and by the ruler of the demons he casts out demons." And he called them to him, and he spoke to them in parables. How can Satan cast out Satan? If a kingdom is divided against itself, that kingdom cannot stand. And if a house is divided against itself, that house will not be able to stand. And if Satan has risen up against himself and is divided, he cannot stand, but his end has come. But no one can enter a strong man's house and plunder his property without first tying up the strong man. Then indeed the house can be plundered. Truly I tell you, people will be forgiven for their sins and whatever blasphemies they utter, but whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit can never have forgiveness, but is guilty of an eternal sin. For they had said, "He has an unclean spirit." And then his mother and his brothers came, and standing outside, they sent him and called him. A crowd was sitting around him, and they said to him, "Your mother and your brothers and sisters are outside asking for you." And he replied, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And looking at those who sat around, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God is my brother and sisters and mother."
So the readings today are somewhat daunting. We have the beginning of the story of kingship in Israel, and we're going to hear more of that as the summer unfolds. It happens against God and Samuel's better advice, and this emerging need for a symbol of national identity is somewhat weighted for today's hearers as we pray for the continued ceasefire between Israel and Palestine. In our gospel, Jesus heads off the scribes' judgment of him as being powered by the devil by saying the devil wouldn't throw out his demons because a divided house would fall. We hear him, and I imagine him absolutely furious, saying that to sin against the Holy Spirit is eternally unforgiven. And then when he hears his family are calling for him, he shocks us all by saying that his family is made up of those who do his Father's will, leaving, it would seem, his mother standing at the door. Daunting readings indeed. When I was asking my mother, as I do most weeks, what I should say in my sermon, and told her the readings, she said if it was her, she would look about for some other readings. Not my mother at her most helpful, I think. But isn't that actually the way of it? We can look around at us for proof of God's presence with us, and underneath the news of pandemic, we hear about continued conflict across the globe, division within and between nations. We see economies based on greed depleting the planet, and poverty and injustice, even our own government tangled with internal conflict, and we as a nation choosing to reduce our help to the poorest in the world during a time of crisis. And the best we can say is, God, you were right about the consequences of our human systems of governance and hierarchy. And let that be a comfort to you. That is what we can see. Bucket loads of evil of Beelzebub. But I believe if that is all we let ourselves see, then we too choose to sin against the Holy Spirit. It is possible to look about us for something else. God does not desert his people when they make huge and terrible mistakes. He does not desert them when daily they make little mean choices. God hangs in there with them and us as we navigate the consequences. The Holy Spirit moving always for good, for resurrection, for life. Because, you know, the earth is full yet of wonder and goodness, of communities helping one another, of people privately giving in sacrificial ways, of leaders of state struggling to do what is right, nations hovering around areas of conflict wanting to help, of people working and praying tirelessly for peace, people seeking ways of expanding their understanding of neighbour, planting trees, clearing beaches, strangers welcomed into families, the sick tended, the bereaved comforted, society learning more and more about the richness of flora and fauna, so that all our campaigning is no longer just about human survival, but about the integrity of life. People not mowing in May so that children meet wildflowers of our youth, waterways being cleaned, new systems of restorative justice being explored, new science for vaccines and mitigation of climate change. My goodness, there are even church wardens willing to help their vicar with her hair. Parish walks, flower festivals, open gardens. There is music to be heard and laughter. There is love and courage and creativity all around us. There is birdsong still. There are also grandchildren in the background. Yes, there are dark places in the world and in our own lives, and the divisions we have created in the human family carry their consequences. But God stays present in all that and calls us to look out for where the Spirit is working, to bear witness to it and join in. And when we do, we find we're not alone, but part of the family that seeks God's will, Jesus' family. When you feel overborne or overburdened, as if the world is darkening and life is bleak, pause and look about you for something else. It is definitely there to be found. Shall we pray?
Father of all, Creator God, we come before you with honour and our holy prayers, seeking to be members of your family in this life and the next. Lord, you gave your only Son, our Saviour Jesus Christ, to lead and join us together in faith, love and hope. He died that we might be forgiven the sins that we continually commit. Your loving Holy Spirit draws us together in our lives, bringing us such care and love. As we are moved by your Spirit, give us the gift, Father, to draw to you all those that we come in contact with, so that they too can join our great family of Christians in the knowledge that our Saviour Jesus Christ lived with us mortal beings on this earth. His touch, words and love live on through the years, and may they feel his healing Spirit that raises our souls in readiness to enter the eternal kingdom. Father, we give heartfelt thanks for our world, beauty before our eyes of nature, from the tiniest flower to the highest mountain, from the gentle streams to the mighty oceans, the birds that nurse our ears with beautiful songs, and the animals of the wild who grace the lands and seas. From wild and tamed winds and storms into blue skies and sunlight, your hand touches everything in the world and the universe that you have created for us. Lord, we give thanks for beauty and life, and for many of us for the gift of family, friends and neighbours, for all the people in all the nations who search for you, for our Saviour and the Holy Spirit. We marvel at the joy and pleasure of our families, those with whom we work and live, especially those who are brothers and sisters in Christ. May we find knowledge, joy and love with you throughout our lives. And may that love be with us as we enter your eternal kingdom. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, power and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
The peace of God, which passes all understanding, illuminate your days and keep your heart and mind in the knowledge and love of God and of his Son, Jesus Christ. and the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be upon you now and always. Amen. There won't be a podcast next week, but we will be back together in a fortnight. Until that time, go in peace to love and serve the Lord, and look all around you for signs of His Spirit. Let us sing together our final hymn.